Let's pray for a moment as we begin to consider those words. Father God, we pray you will be with us during this service, but particularly now as we look to your word, pray that we will hear you, encouraging us, if need be, challenging us. For Jesus' sake, amen. I don't know whether you've ever watched the BBC programme, Who Do You Think You Are? It's about family trees. It investigates the family tree of a celebrity. Well, at least the BBC tells me they're celebrities. I've not heard of most of them. But the whole point is not just that we find it interesting to know our family history, but more than that, we find it interesting and helpful to know who our grandparents and great-grandparents were. It can give us, or some people find, it gives them a sense of who they are, of their identity. We rejoin chapter 3 of this letter from Paul to the Christians in Corinth to find Paul getting, well, pretty frustrated with the Corinthians because, judging by their behaviour at least, they don't seem to know who they are. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know who you are, who you really are? Not whether you're Greek or Roman or Jewish, local to Corinth or an incomer, but who are you, you collection of Christians? Don't you know that you, together, the church in Corinth, the people of the church, that is, you are God's temple? God's temple, the place where God lives. In the Old Testament, the temple, and before that, the tabernacle, was where the people could meet with God, where God's presence could be found. And the many Christians in Corinth who didn't have a Jewish background might well not have known that part of the Jewish scriptures, but they did know about God's living in temples. Corinth was full of temples and shrines, a different temple for each god. But of course, there was no temple building in Corinth for the one true God. But, says Paul, that temple is you. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? Which means that anything you do which harms the church is a serious matter. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. This gathering of Christians in Corinth, this local church, is a community where God, by his powerful indwelling spirit, is found. The community, the church, is holy and sacred, meaning dedicated to God. A place where life as followers of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus can be lived together. Where, together by God's Spirit, they are to become what they are, become what God has called them to be, holy, living for God. Which, as we've seen throughout these early chapters of this letter already, means living and thinking in ways which seem upside down from the perspective of the local culture. They need to prize the wisdom of God, not the so-called wisdom of Corinth, which was so keen on admiring its own cleverness and beauty and wealth and influence. Instead, being in this church, this place where God lives, means trusting in the God who sent his Son to earth, not to arrive in a blaze of glory, but to become poor and insignificant and be executed as a criminal, but also through his resurrection, through God's wisdom and power, becoming our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This is who you are, says Paul. You are God's temple, the place where God is. So it matters when you forget who you are, when you turn back to valuing the world's wisdom instead of God's, and as a result, end up bickering over which church leader is yours, which is the best by the foolish standards of the world. It matters because that infighting is destroying what you have. It destroys the unity, the community, It destroys the place where God's Spirit lives. And so, verse 18, don't deceive yourselves. Don't kid yourselves that you've got everything right. And verse 21, so no more boasting about human leaders. No more saying, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, because actually your leaders, your teachers have been given to you. You don't belong to them. You don't need to demonstrate your superiority by expounding the virtues of whichever leader you've chosen to put on a pedestal. Because you aren't theirs, rather in Christ, they are yours, given to you by God. Because you Christians, belong to Christ, and Christ is of God, meaning he's God's Son, risen and ascended and ruling with his Father. And so Jesus gives everything that he has to those who are his. In Paul's letter to the Romans, Christians are described as children of God and therefore heirs, co-heirs with Christ. So everything that Jesus has belongs to those Christians in Corinth, belongs to us. And he gives people, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, others, to teach, to serve. But also he gives so much more, says Paul. The world, life, death, the present, the future, everything. Through Jesus, by his Spirit, they have new life. Life in the present, which will survive through death into the future with God. So here we have an amazing picture. Firstly, of the church as the temple of God. And secondly, of them having everything, everything that matters, because they belong to Jesus. And so, at what's called chapter 4 in our Bibles, we have this. This then, says Paul, is how you ought to regard us, Paul, Apollos, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Paul is using the language here of a household manager, a slave or a servant who was responsible for managing the affairs of the master of the household, who was answerable to the master, who was trusted and trustworthy. And the great treasure which Paul, Apollos and others were entrusted with was the mysteries God has revealed. We've already seen that language earlier in this letter. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul uses the word mystery to describe the wisdom of God, which is the message of Jesus crucified for us. A plan in place since the beginning of the world, but only recently revealed by God's Spirit by the coming of Jesus. So Paul and Apollos, church leaders in general, were entrusted with the good news, the gospel. Not to hide it and lock it away to keep it safe, that's not what it's for, but to speak it, to teach it, and to do so faithfully. Verse 2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. But who decides whether a servant has acted faithfully, has been trustworthy? Well, the master of the servant, surely. And so verse 4, it is the Lord who judges me, says Paul. Jesus will judge how faithful he has been. But, points out Paul, you in the church, you have been judging me, judging Apollos, even though you're not qualified to judge. And so verse 5, we have an instruction. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, until Jesus comes, the perfect and rightful judge. Judging church leaders and teachers, evaluating them by your own standards, choosing which one suits your preferences, your personality, is hurtful, no doubt, to the leaders. But what concerns Paul is that this popularity contest is harmful to the church. If we think about things in our own culture outside of church, where we have a competition, whether that's football or Strictly or Bake Off, people have a tendency to pick a favourite. Most of us aren't actually qualified to know who is best. Any qualified ballroom dancers among us? Probably not. But we choose someone who appeals to us for whatever reason. And once we support that person or team, that support can soon become a reason to dislike or dismiss another competitor. Which, in a dancing or baking show on TV, is one thing, isn't it? But in the church, how destructive is that? To celebrate one servant of God and their teaching at the expense of disregarding, even denigrating another. No wonder we are told not to judge. But now I feel it's time for a bit of a diversion away from the text we have before us. Because if we stand back a step and think about not judging church leaders in any way, maybe the alarm bells start ringing. Maybe you've seen in the press reports about the latest report into the Church of England and abuse within the Church of England. The report described not just appalling abuse, but also cover-up, a failure to judge abusive leaders and take action. In this diocese, senior church leaders failed to effectively challenge a previous bishop who was making unwise decisions which were not his to make, with devastating consequences. Not judging in that situation is disastrous. It has led to profound damage to individuals and also to the church. The church, which for too many people has been changed from a place where they experience the life and love of God and his family, to a place of danger and harm. It is possible that that has been your experience. If it has, I am so sorry. That is not how church should ever have been. If there is something and you want to talk about it, then choose someone you trust, maybe one of the clergy, maybe one of our safeguarding officers, Hannah or Catherine. We will listen. We will do our best to find help for you if that's what you want and need. But obviously you need to understand that while we won't go telling your story to the whole world, there are things which we are required to refer to the authorities with the aim of preventing further harm. Back to the passage. Judging, looking out for danger and dealing with it correctly is vital. Our safeguarding procedures and the training which many of us undertake are just part of the way in which we aim to make this church community a place of safety, bringing God's love to each other and to those around us. But what do we do then with verses like the ones we've read today, which tell us not to judge? Well, I am sure Paul would agree with our concerns. Two examples. In chapter 5, in a couple of weeks, we'll find that Paul does pass judgment on some unacceptable behaviour. And in 2nd letter to Timothy chapter 3, if you look at it, you find him describing a situation where false teachers are abusing vulnerable women. And Paul is quite clear. Have nothing to do with those abusive teachers. So judging, in the sense of making sure that a church leader or someone else in a position of responsibility is not behaving in an abusive way, that kind of judging is appropriate and important. But the kind of judging Paul is talking about here in chapter 4, the popularity contest, that kind of judging is totally out of order. It damages the church. Actually, at its extreme, it opens us up to the abuse we've just been considering. If we put a leader on a pedestal, it's harder to notice when things are going wrong. If we have favourite leaders and dismiss others, it shows that we have forgotten who we are, that we have forgotten that church leaders, plural, are given us by God, and that the difference and variety in their gifts and styles are also given by God. It is God and God alone who knows how faithful any particular leader or teacher is. Verse 5 of chapter 4 says this: "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." A verse written primarily here to leaders, which I think does apply to all of us, to each of us who knows and trusts in Jesus. How have we responded to his good news, to his call on our lives? How is that going now? Maybe years, decades after we first met Jesus. Maybe outwardly we're putting on a good show, maybe not. But what is going on inside? we have here a reminder that Jesus will come and will judge, that the one who knows and understands everything, our circumstances, our difficulties, who knows better than even we do our desires and our motives, he will come and everything will be brought into the light. A challenging thing, an important thing to ponder. But please, not a counsel of despair, because in Christ we have everything we need. By his Spirit we have life, life now and life after the physical death of our bodies. The present and the future are in the control of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we are a part of the community, the church in Poynton, which even though it is made up of people, all of us still far from perfect, even so, this church is God's temple, a holy place where God, by his Spirit, is making us to be what we already are, changing us. And so this is a challenge to keep on praying, remembering who we are in God's eyes, encouraging one another to live our lives for Jesus, keeping on being changed by his Spirit, faithfully following him, so that when Jesus returns, we are those who receive praise from God. Amen.